Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Philippians. And last week, we were dealing with verse 16 in the second chapter, and I want to read again a little bit here and then go back to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, which we left off with last week. And so he says in verse 12, this is the second chapter, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I know I've commented on this several times and began with it the last few weeks. But our relationship with the Lord is a personal relationship. And we operate as believers in Jesus Christ under a what's known as a present tense conviction. And so we are oftentimes unaware of the things that the Lord has called us to do. And I was unaware of my calling for a long period of time until the elements necessary for me to come together and realize it in my own mind came together. And, you know, I began operating in my calling that the Lord had called me from before the foundation of the world. And he operates the same way with you. And so because we operate under a present tense conviction, and we are always in a process of growth, that's why we pray every single time we come together, "Lord, help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We don't know everything at once. Every time I could read this book from cover to cover, Genesis to the Revelation, and if it was my first time, I wouldn't know 0.005% of what was in the Bible. It requires a lifetime of study. So that's why we're not supposed to, people have a habit to, it can become a habit to go to church, and it can become a habit to stay at home. And so the Lord says not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner or habit of some is. And because it's a weekly necessary growth process. And so, you know, you wouldn't go a week without eating food. This is called our spiritual meat when we study the Word of God. And so it's, like the prayer says, our daily bread. And we ought to avail ourselves to it as frequently as possible. So when he talks about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, it's not a matter of being afraid of our Lord and Savior. There's no reason for fear with our Lord and Savior. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and it cleanses us from all sin continually. But we ought to be aware and be working about the things necessary to serve Him and making those a primary focus as we live our lives. And it doesn't always go perfectly. And so, just understand the Lord has a job for each and every one of us to do. And that really, that primary first job is to avail ourselves of the Scriptures. And so it says in verse 13, and Noah, could you run and get me a glass of water? I forgot to bring it up here. Thank you. It doesn't have to be my typical glass. It could be any cup. Appreciate it. It says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you." Okay? Now, notice it does not say it is you that worketh in you. It is God that worketh in you. Okay? It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of, not your good pleasure, of His good pleasure. And so what is His good pleasure? His good pleasure is that the gospel message may be spread throughout the world so that those souls that are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world come under the sound of the gospel and the Spirit of God is active and they believe and are saved. And that is only done if you have a faithful body of believers that are preaching the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing. It doesn't come by any other means. You know, when the Crusaders drove the heathen into the waters, and if they came out alive, speaking of their baptism, they were then believers in Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way. Not one of those people was saved by being driven into a lake or a river or a sea. You're saved by, thank you very much, you're saved by the redemptive power of God through the preaching of the Word of God. And so he says in verse 14, "Do all things," speaking of your vocation, your calling, without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the Son of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And remember, this is speaking of the nation of Israel, but we're talking about the world also. And the world operates according to the evil tree. And so the world is perverse in that it is not naturally likened to the truth of the Word of God. It naturally is attracted to the false gospel that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can do make yourself fit for the presence of whatever God you believe in by the life that you live. And so it says here in the end of verse 15 that we're amongst a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine, or ye shine, as lights in the world. And so when we have the gospel message within us, and I'm not talking about some ethereal illumination that comes from our bodies or anything like that, or lasers that come from our eyes, although that'd be cool. When we emanate the Word of God by preaching the Word of God, by talking about the Word of God, by wanting and praying for our friends to know the Word of God and to understand the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we are shining as lights in the world. And so if you're sailing upon the ocean and you have to, you know, ships typically have to navigate at night, if you're in the middle of the ocean, you're not going to have much of a problem. Unless you're the Titanic and you're going to run into an iceberg. But if you're near a shore and you don't have modern GPS, GPS is amazing. You can. I remember my grandpa had a version of the old LORAN system, which worked operated by triangulation. And you can calculate your position in open waters based upon that. And before that, they used what's called a sextant, okay, which was an instrument to figure out your position by the places, by, you know, charting. And this is me not knowing at all how a sextant works, but by knowing certain stars as navigational points and charting a course based upon the position of the star in the sky and that kind of thing, you can figure out where you are in the middle of the ocean. Pretty amazing. I was at a restaurant one time, and there was a fellow that pulled this thing out of his case sitting at the bar, and it was a big brass unit, and I asked him what that was. He says, it's a sextant. So the guy just had to purchase a sextant at a secondhand store. It's an amazing piece of equipment. They're quite intricate. And so if you were on a sailing vessel, the sextant was one of the most valuable pieces of equipment on the ship, and typically they had two. But in the day in which we live, we have what's known as the global positioning system. So we have satellites that are orbiting Earth in a certain pattern that allow us to send a signal, and it bounces back off the satellite super quick, and it tells us exactly where we are upon the Earth. It's incredible. And so if you're backpacking, for example, you can, on your little handheld GPS, or now they even have GPS watches, you can have it chart the course that you want. You can walk through the woods with no trail whatsoever, bushwhacking, and walk back to where you were on that very same path by following your GPS trail. It's pretty incredible. But anyway, we are lights in the world. So this speaks of, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if we were likened to the dangers of a vessel crashing or being shipwrecked on rocks near the shore, the lighthouse was lit at night, every single night of the year, to warn ships of the danger of, you know, rock outcroppings and that kind of thing, and also let them know where the entrance to a river mouth was. And so ships would navigate coastlines based upon the lighthouse. So what would the lighthouse do? The lighthouse would offer them salvation. Okay? And so we don't offer anybody salvation. I can't save a single soul. You can't save a single soul. But the gospel message can. And so when we are operating in the gospel message, preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, telling others about the Word of God, telling others to come to church that they might know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we are shining as lights in the world, or like lighthouses. And it says in verse 16, and you're not going to hear that explained that way in very many places, if in the day in which we live, hardly any at all. Typically, when they talk about the light that shines within you, it's your ability to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of churches tell their congregation exactly that, you know. And so when I'm being particularly good, I'm shining forth the light of Christ. We're talking about morally speaking. Well, that's not the case. I can only be like the Lord Jesus Christ if I'm 100% perfect 100% of the time. And so there's really no need to try. And so, but then that's not even what it's talking about. It's speaking of the gospel message. I can't save anybody. I can't get someone to want to be a believer in Jesus Christ by the life that I live, by the life that you live. It doesn't work that way. Faith comes by hearing. And so it says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Now, if you look at it this way, what is the word? Well, the word is likened to a double-edged sword. And so how does a swordsman go into battle? Well, if you have typically a broadsword or where you held on to the pommel, I believe it is. That's the handle of the sword. Is that what it's called? I think it's called the pommel. If you hang on to the pommel with two hands and you're in a position to start a sword fight, you start like this. You hold forth your weapon, right? And so when you're holding forth the word of life, you're holding forth the word of God. And the word of God does one of two things. We've talked about this for the last several weeks. It either cuts to condemnation if somebody doesn't believe it and they reject the word of God, or it cuts to salvation. And so we hold forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. What happens if we operate in vanity? We operate in self-will. Okay? And typically when men operate in self-will, if I come up with all kinds of cockamamie ideas in order to fill the church, they're typically not going to be ideas that revolve around the truth of the Word of God, because most people don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. So we aren't running in vain when we're preaching the Word of God. When we're preaching the Word of God, we're operating according to what the Lord's given to us to do so that the Word of God may go forth into a lost world. And so remember, it's not of us, it's of Him. He's operating through us. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so last week we talked about gold, silver, and precious stones. And we talked about wood, hay, and stubble. All right? So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'll flip there with me. Paul was confronted with an interesting set of circumstances in Corinth. And there was different factions of people being formed within the church. People that were aligning themselves to Apollos, and people that were aligning themselves to Paul, and probably others as well. And that's really no way to be. We operate in the Word of God as a group of people that are serving the same Lord. And so when Pastor Andre and I are, really, we're co-pastoring this church. He's the head pastor. I'm the subordinate pastor, if there were to be a pecking order, which there technically is. But we're both serving our Lord in the calling that the Lord has given us. I'm just using that as an example. And so Paul says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Okay, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? You know, Paul declared himself to be a poor public speaker. Paul didn't like the way that he looked. He didn't like the way that he felt. His bodily presence was contemptible. Okay? But yet his words were powerful because he preached the truth of the Word of God. And so was there anything glorious about Paul? We don't know a whole lot about Apollos, but he's a man of like passions as Paul, or you and me, a fleshly man, you know, a sinner saved by grace, if you want to put it that way. Was there anything glorious about Apollos because of that? No. There's nothing glorious about any of us. Our glory is that which comes from the Lord Himself. The glory was shown to us when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. The glory belongs to God. And so when we look at Paul, and we look at Paulus, it says, who are they? Well, they're nothing but ministers by whom you believed. Now, there's nothing wrong with respecting and revering your minister. It's natural, it's proper, and there's nothing wrong with respecting and revering one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's natural, that's proper. But we're not to worship one another. And we're not to factionize one another. And so going forward, it says, who are they but ministers whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? He says, I have planted. Paul was a bit of an evangelist and established churches here and there, and then left faithful men behind as he would go and establish another church based upon the calling of the Lord, so that those men could build those groups of people up into a congregation. And typically, Paul would stay for quite some time. I mean, we're talking a couple of years. And it takes that long to establish a congregation of people. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, or I preached, Apollos taught, and those can be, you know, be exchanged hand in hand. But what? What is the bottom line? God gave the increase. Not Paul, not Apollos, not Pastor Eric, not Pastor Andre, or Pastor Griffin, I guess it would be. Still think it's weird to be called Reverend. That's weird. Every now and then somebody calls me Reverend, and I'm always like, oh, I guess I am a Reverend, all right? So he says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything to be worshipped, anything to be glorified, neither is he that watereth, but God gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are what? They're one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Remember, we do these things by the power of God that works within us and through us. For ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We are living stones in the temple of God. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder. Where do we gain the wisdom to become a wise master builder? By studying the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly dividing the Word of truth. He says, I have laid the foundation. And what is the only foundation that can be laid? The only foundation that can be laid and should be laid is that which came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the foundation is the fundamentals of the faith concerning the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ when he stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death upon that cross. I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And so if Pastor Andre were to step up here and preach about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, a fundamental message, which he frequently does, which is all throughout the Bible, and then I come here in the evening service and I start talking about how that really means that we need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and somehow work out in our lives for us to be more moral agents and that kind of thing, I would not be properly building upon the foundation. Okay? You cannot build a building contrary to the foundation that it is founded upon. Otherwise, the building will not stand. All right? And so, I was watching a video. I get kind of sucked into these top 10 videos on YouTube. And so you can have, for instance, I think it was called Top 10 Construction Disasters Caught on Tape. And so there was a big apartment complex. We're talking about 20, 30 stories in China that was being built, multiple different buildings, and they were all very large buildings. And one of them, they put down the foundation, which wasn't adequate really for the building. It's a lot of Chinese construction is that way. I went there, and Chinese scaffolding is it's precarious at best. They do have modern equipment and decent scaffolding and that kind of thing, but a lot of the buildings, a lot of the renovations, that kind of thing, are done by companies that don't have a lot of money. And so this was just a bunch of bamboo that was strapped together, and guys standing on a couple pieces of bamboo welding with a piece of cardboard with slits cut in the front of it, so they don't get flash burn, but I'm pretty sure it didn't work that well. Now, by the way, never look at a welding arc, all right? It may not seem very bright when you look at it, but you can get what's called flash burn. Your eyes will literally be sunburned, and so they'll feel like you have a bunch of sand in your eyes when you blink. It can cause vision loss, too, as well. If this building that I was watching in the video showed the building, and they were doing some work on it, then suddenly, very slowly, the whole building slammed to the ground because they were undercutting the inadequate foundation a little bit to build a parking garage below. And somebody made a mistake in the process of designing the building. And the building didn't have an adequate foundation, so none of it stood. Okay? And so if we build, speaking of building a congregation of people or a church, if we don't build the church based upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, we'll be trying to build a foundation whereby people can get to the Lord by other means, but that's impossible. That doesn't exist. And so it can't stand before God, so therefore the building will fail. And so many churches, though they may preach the word, or say the word Christ, and say the word Jesus, and say hallelujah this and hallelujah that, if they're not preaching based upon the fundamentals of the faith, how that we have no ability to save ourselves, and Jesus Christ is the means of salvation by His death. First of all, His standing in our stead in life, and then dying for us upon the cross of Calvary, that building cannot stand. And so he says, take heed how he buildeth thereon. And so Pastor Andre and I have to be in alignment, studying the Word of God, preaching the fundamentals of the faith based upon the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Or Jesus, the Christos, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, if any man build thereon his foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, we're going to talk about fire a little bit. And so, what, in the realm of existence, let's put it that way, okay, God created the realm of existence. Okay, we are in existence or extant because of the creative power of God, right? And so in the realm of existence, what is going to remain for all eternity? Because mankind thinks of this. Why do you think that silly movie that I saw, Interstellar, sci-fi, or Matt Damon played in a movie called The Martian. I thought that was good too. Why are we trying to colonize Mars? Well, so that when this world runs out of resources that we live upon right now, we can somehow go to Mars and sustain a population of people there. sorry, folks, it's not going to work out. Man thinks he's going to live indefinitely, or he's trying to find means by which to live indefinitely. Medical practice, stem cell research so that we can grow body parts and heal people so that they live forever. What they call cryostasis. Man's been working on, science has been working on these things, like literally. Cryostasis, so that we can somehow freeze ourselves and wake us up, travel into deep space for years and years and years, wake ourselves up, and then we can be alive on another planet that's sustainable. No, that's not what's going to happen. Okay? This earth, this entire creation is going to be burnt up, but what's going to remain? That which is of the Lord. Okay? And that which is of the Lord is His Word. His Word is the eternal Word. We're preaching the eternal Word. And so we take part in that Word by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that Word remains as, really, within us as we are living stones in the temple of God. And we are going to be passed through the destruction of this creation to be inhabitants of a new heaven and a new earth. So what's going to be burnt up? All that which is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And so if somebody's going about preaching the morality of your life is going to save your soul someday, or whatever God you believe in, it's the basis of all the religions of the world, that your moral acts are going to please that God, and that God's going to usher you into His presence for some sort of eternal heaven, that's not going to happen, folks. Those concepts are all going to be burnt up. And so what happens when you add wood? Hey, if you throw a bunch of tinder on top of a fire, when we used to camp when I was younger, I used to like finding a really nice dry fir bough, and it's got a lot of sap in it, so it burns rapidly. So you'd have a little campfire or bonfire going, and you toss that bough on there, and whoosh, the whole fire would get really big for a second, but it would burn up pretty quickly, and so it would come back to a reasonable level. And I always got in trouble for throwing the fir bough on the fire because everybody's chairs that were around the fire would start melting and that kind of thing. But it was fun when I was a kid. So when you add a bunch of dry hay, dry wood, and stubble, which is basically chaff, what does it do? It creates a bigger fire, a hotter fire. It gets burned up. But gold, silver, and precious stones, they're refined by fire. All right? They speak of the eternal Word of God. And so he says, every man's work in verse 13 shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Is it of the truth, or is it of the lie? Did it come from God himself, or did it come from the false gospel, the false God that planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It says in verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And so we can't suffer, let's put it this way, all of our, that which is not of faith is what? It's sin. So if we, as we sometimes do as believers, do not operate in faith, our sins and iniquities are going to be remembered against us when? No more, because they're under the blood. But we can be rewarded for what we've done in the body when we go before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be rewarded and we'll be given crowns of righteousness. And so he says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And of course, there's all kinds of preaching out there about how you're supposed to abstain from alcohol, abstain from fatty foods, take care of your body, all this kind of stuff, because all the physical things you do to your body is literally the temple of God. We're in a cursed body, okay? The Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son, doesn't dwell us yet. But what we're saying is, how are you going to implement your body or your existence in this cursed earth, as it were, until you're received into the presence of God? Well, we ought to implement ourselves based upon the Word of God and based upon the gifts that He's given us to be used in the body of Christ. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy or separate, which temple you are. And so I would be defiling the temple of God by telling you that you need to be good in order to please God or keep your salvation, that kind of thing. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And so what does man think naturally? Well, man is born dead in trespasses and sin. Man thinks naturally according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so therefore man naturally thinks that he can be justified by whatever God he believes in by his moral actions, because that's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so man thinks that he's being wise by thinking that way, but that's actually contrary to the truth of the Word of God. That is the lie of the devil. We don't operate in the lie of the devil. We operate in the truth of the Word of God. And so going on, he says, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And so let him realize that he's a sinner in need of a Savior so that the gospel message can be preached to him and he can understand that Jesus Christ died for his sins and that his sins are under the blood. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Man thinks that he's so smart. And granted, let's give man a little bit of credit. It is an intensely difficult procedure to try and freeze someone and cause them to be in cryosleep for 50 to 100 years or whatever, okay? But none of that has anything to do with salvation. Really, man's doing those things because he's operating in unbelief. And that's what man does naturally. He's just, like the song says, doing what comes naturally. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth that the thoughts of the wise, that they are what? Vain. They come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They are all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are not of God, they're of the world. Therefore, let no man glory in who? In men. For all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so, like it says over in 1 John, turn there with me one more time. We've been looking at this a lot lately, but it's important to do so. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, these are all things that produce unbelief and the outward sins that we commit, and the pride of life, when we're proud of our moral existence, when we live a life that's supposed to be well-pleasing to whatever God we believe in, and therefore accepted based upon that, the actions in that life, that's of the lie of the devil. So he says, don't love those things. You are not of those things. Okay? Those are things of the flesh. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been circumcised in the flesh. That flesh has been removed from you by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. So these are not of the Father, they're of the world. And the world passes away or is going to be burned up. And the lust thereof, he that doeth the will of God abides forever. These are those gold, silver, and precious stones. And so this is why our Lord ate and communed and dealt with sinners. And the Jews hated him for it. They didn't want anything. They were so befuddled by what the Lord was doing. He could commit or he could do these miracles in their presence, but yet he was eating with the likes of a publican. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We have Matthew being conscripted by our Lord. And it's kind of interesting if you read this with a little bit of understanding, and I'll explain it. It says in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is in Capernaum. And in verse 9 it says, "And Jesus passed forth from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom." Now, if you don't know what the receipt of custom is, if you've ever traveled internationally and came back into the United States of America, you have to pass through customs. And so if you have any kind of items from that was purchased in a foreign country, they're typically subject to a tax or at least have to be inspected, or and there's certain things that aren't even allowed in past customs. And so this was typically every city had the Roman receipt of custom. And so if you were bringing goods into that city for market, let's say you had a bag of grain and they were saddled on a bunch of asses, that the man that was working the receipt of custom would typically take a rod which had a pointy end to it and stick it into the grain to make sure there wasn't something hard in the middle, like something was being, let's see, what do you call it when you try and sneak something in? Contraband when it was smuggled. There was a lot of smuggling going on in order to avoid taxes. Okay, because certain things were taxed heavier than others. So grain may have been taxed lightly because it was a common substance that the population would eat, but oils and salt and that kind of thing would be taxed heavily because they were a little bit more rare. And so typically those would they would try to smuggle them in order to save money and not have to pay the Roman government. And so the publican would execute a tax upon merchants and that kind of thing, people that were bringing items into the city for sale, and they would also collect taxes from the residents of that city. And so typically a Roman would hire a Jew in Jewish areas in order to do so. And so a publican, being a Jew, working for the Roman government, taking the money from Jews was not looked upon very kindly by the Jewish population. All right, they were seen as what we call lowlifes. Okay? And so, or the way we kind of look at IRS employees. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with an IRS employee, but typically people don't agree with the heavy rates of taxation that are being imposed upon us by our federal government and the state government and the local government. And so he was sitting in his, these were typically a booth. They would come into the city and be directed to the receipt of custom. Your goods would be inspected there and a levy would be placed upon them based upon what they were. And so sometimes if you didn't have enough money to pay the tax, a publican could very easily operate in extortion. And they would do so frequently. And so as long as the Roman government had their cut or what they were requesting and the publican had a little left over, well, who would know if he were just to stick that leftover in his own pocket, okay? And so they were, let's put it this way, they were sinners in the eyes of the Jews, all right? And so he said in verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." And obviously, our Lord wasn't just casting a spell over Matthew. Okay, Matthew was probably looking and listening to what was going on with our Lord Jesus Christ being present in his public ministry and was somewhat aware of it. But he was told to follow, and he did. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Now, these were typically people that a quote-unquote good Jew wouldn't have anything to do with.
And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but what? But they that are sick." Okay? And this is what Pastor Andre has been talking about in the end of the fifth chapter of the book of James. Turn there with me. This just came to mind. He says in verse 13, and you don't need to turn, I'm going to quote two verses here. You don't need to turn there with me if you don't want. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church." All right, now we're not talking about a physical ailment here. You know, we're talking about a sickness that leads to eternal death. Okay? "Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And so, speaking the word of God, subjecting yourself to the salvation provided by Jesus Christ, and that anointing oil speaks of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so, it speaks of salvation. "And the prayer of faith shall" what? "Shall save the sick." Okay? And men have taken this literally, and that's why we have healing meetings. And so, if you've got a wonky eyeball and you want to be healed, you go up to the healer, some pastor somewhere on a stage, and a couple guys stand behind you, and he whacks you on the forehead, and you fall backwards theatrically, and they catch you, and then suddenly you're healed, and he sprays a little oil on your face, and up comes the next person. "That'll be $200, please." That's not how it works. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. We're literally talking about the fact that mankind is in a state of sickness. He's in a state of unbelief. He's in a state of rejection from God because of the fact that he's not justified by the blood of Jesus Christ naturally. He's born dead in trespasses and sin. And so therefore he requires to be healed by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, that can save a man's soul. And so going back over to chapter 9, he says, and this is the book of Matthew, he says in verse 13, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but" what? "But sinners to repentance." And so what had to take place with me one day? Well, one day I realized that I was a sinner. Okay? This word repentance means change of mind. And the Word of God was preached to me. Okay? And at that moment in time when I was given the information how that Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because He lives, I shall live also, or I shall have eternal life in Him, I changed my mind from thinking that I could justify myself by my own deeds to understanding by the preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse me from all sin. And so my mind was changed. Okay? And so he says here that the Lord has not come to call the righteous, or those that perceive themselves to be righteous, because they're not subjecting themselves to the blood of Jesus Christ, but them that are sick, or them that are sinners, to repentance. So it says in verse 14, "Then came him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast." And so, he was speaking of his own crucifixion. And so, going back over to the book of Philippians. Back to our studies in Philippians, which we are going to these various books this morning, but it all has to do with our studies here as well. The Word of God is pretty congruent with itself. And so, going forward, it says in verse 17, the second chapter, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord," or in the Lord Jesus, "to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." And so Timotheus is Timothy from the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Paul's son in the Lord. And I'm going to explain that here in a moment. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Now, think about it this way.
Paul had a very similar relationship that, for instance, like Pastor Andre and I have. Pastor Andre is my father in the Lord. You know, I say this with a warm heart, and that's kind of why I call him Dad. He's my spiritual father, so to speak. I mean, I've got my Lord in heaven. He's my father. But, you know, I have a natural father who, of course, I love with all my heart. And I've got my father in the Lord that I love with all my heart. And so I call him Dad. Well, I typically call him Pastor because it's proper. You know, I reference him by his title, and I think that young people can learn a lot from that. You know, I open the door for people, whether man or woman, in public, or if I'm able to, or if a woman's coming. I'll typically stand there and wait for her to come to the door, and I'll open it for her. And I often get comments like, "Oh, you're so nice. I thought chivalry was Dad," and that kind of thing. Well, because it is, you know. So if you're a young person, take the time to respect your elders and take the time to respect one another. It's worth it. That's what a civil society is all about. And so I refer to him as my... I can't recall the last time I called Pastor Andre Dale, if I've ever done it once. I don't think I've ever called you Dale. But he's my father in the Lord. He's my pastor, and so it's proper to refer to him by his title. And same goes for our parents and our bosses. And, you know, there should be a level of respect that we have one for another. And so it says here that in verse 20, referring to Timothy, Paul says, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." The same thing is going on between Pastor Andre and I. I care for your estate just like Pastor Andre does. And when he passes through the veil of death, I will continue to care for your estate and preach the word of God to you as a good shepherd should. And so going forward, it says, "Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Now remember, Paul was in prison, so he really didn't know what was going to happen to him, even though he had a good deal of liberality being imprisoned in Rome. He was able to rent his own apartment. Granted, he was still under chain. There was a guard there present in order to make sure he didn't escape. But he could have people correspond with him and physically visit him and go in and out. "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and common and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger," but "your messenger," and so he was one of the congregation at Philippi, "and he that ministereth to my wants," and I'm going to read this down to the end of the chapter and we'll quit for the day. "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death." And of course, we have the coronavirus going around, and it's proper to take precautions so that you don't get sick. If, you know, wash your hands, cover your cough, and try not to, you know, I typically during flu season will, instead of grabbing the place on a door handle that's publicly used, where everybody else grabs it, I'll grab it on the, like if there's two doors, I'll grab the left door, or I'll grab the lower part of the handle or whatever. Maybe there's less chance of a germ being there. But what took place here is the fact the Lord doesn't, he always allows his purpose to be completed, okay? And we're not going to die a second sooner than we're supposed to. And so he was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not to him only, but also, or me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye shall see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, but to supply your lack of service towards me. Now, he's not saying that the Philippians did anything wrong. They were bringing an offering to Paul, and Epaphroditus was the messenger bringing that offering. And so the Philippians didn't have any thought. I've heard comments on this saying that they were less faithful than they should have been or something like that. Well, the person who made that comment is not reading this right. Okay? They were physically unable to get to Rome to bring him the offering, so they sent Epaphroditus. Okay? And he almost died of a sickness on his journey. But the Lord caused him to get well, and he hadn't been back yet, so he was... Now, Paul was assuming this letter was going to reach them before Epaphroditus did.
And so next week we're going to deal with the third chapter. And we're kind of concluding the book a little bit here, even though we've got a couple chapters to go. But there's a lot of important things here, so it's probably going to take me months. But he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And we'll talk about verse 2 next week, because it's kind of interesting. And again, it's one of those verses that has been used in an incorrect manner, and what it means is pretty interesting. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God and the fact that we can rely upon you for all things. And Lord, also that things that we don't understand, we're to lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge you, and you'll direct our paths. And that's in things in life and things through death. And we thank you and praise you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.